And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the first brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very mad or wroth, and his countenance fell. Praise the Lord. Now, we see here that there was some parts that Abel's worship that we needed to unpack, but we need to understand this. This worship is about God. And he requires sacrifice from us. Now, remember what we learned last week. The first act of faith that's given to us as an illustration in this beautiful chapter, Hebrews 11, the example of an elder was about giving something to God, not getting something from God. So everybody say it with me. See, faith, say faith, teaches me how to worship God. That means that's something you give to God. Now, we're going to see it more in Abraham's life. We're going to talk about it in more detail, so we're going to move on to the next elder. The next elder was demonstrated was Enoch. Enoch teaches us how to walk with God. Everybody say, faith also teaches me how to walk with God. So you start with worship, typically, and then you would move into walking. Enoch's example shows a valuable lesson about faith. Faith isn't about what you're saying, it's about what you're doing. And so we said our walk of faith must be louder than our lips. That means our walk must be louder than our talk. It must show up in our life. Are you just shouting and praising God and saying amen on Sunday? And on Monday you say, oh me, woe is me. Look at how bad it is to me. Third elder, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It shows us Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to what? Faith. So Noah's faith demonstrates the witness of faith. For 120 years, he just kept witnessing, working with God, and testifying to people that it's going to rain. God says it's going to rain. And he built this humongous boat, which is 2 football fields long and a football field wide, and it took him 120 years. And even though no one else got converted during that 120 years, did you know that? Only people that were saved was him and his kids, his wife and his kids and their wives, his 3 boys and their wives. 8 people. But he still witnessed. Some people won't even witness. They say Barna research says the average Christian shares their faith 1.3 times per year. 1.3 times per year for the average Christian to share their faith in Christ. See, faith teaches us how to witness for God. Amen. He shows us that your faith should make you look different and talk different. In other words, we would say it this way in today's vernacular, we show Christ through our life and we share Christ through our lips. We show Christ through our life and lifestyle and we share Christ through our lips. Everybody say, be a good witness. See, faith teaches us how to witness. So if we can learn to worship like Abel and walk with God like Enoch and be a witness like Noah, we will be well on our way to building up our faith. Now, that's just 3 components. So let's move on to Abraham. Look at verse 8 through 11. It includes Sarah, but we're going to have to pick up Sarah next week. Praise God. But verse 8 through 11, Hebrews 11, 8 through 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he called, was called out to a place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs of them him of the same promise. He waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when he was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, friends, if it were a faith school, if faith were a school, excuse me, Abraham would be the principal. Because of the volume of information we get about him, we often call Abraham the father of faith. And by the way, according to Galatians, it says if you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. So he is your spiritual father of the faith today. Amen. So where do we get two things about Abraham? Number one, context. Everybody say context. So we know where Abraham begins and where his life starts. Now, God called Abraham at 75 years old. There's nobody in this room, and perhaps even nobody online watching. Maybe somebody is that's 75. So we know where he started when he was what we would say past his prime today. So he took a person past their prime, past their peak in life, and said, come to me, get out of your, from away from your family, your kindred, your nation. He was in Ur of the Chaldeans. They were called Ur because they worshiped the moon. They called the moon a god. They called him Ur. It was the moon god Ur. And so that's where he started from. God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and to say, come into a place where I'll show you. But what do we see in verse 8 of Hebrews 11? By faith, Abraham, what it says, obeyed. So when at 75 years old, brothers and sisters, he listened to God, he heard from God, and he obeyed God. Now from 75, and we see all the way through when he was 100, when he had Isaac, he was 25 years walking a journey of faith. It's a lifestyle. Now, he didn't die until about 120 or something. He still lived, got another wife, and had more kids after his 100. God bless him. Praise God. He was a father, wasn't he? He was making up for lost time, I think. But praise God. So we know where his life starts. And then clarity. The second thing we learn about Abraham is clarity. We know God's promise to Abraham about where his life will end. See, if you study and dissect the life of Abraham, you will see there are five main lessons. I'm going to give them to you. He learns as he travels his journey of faith. Number one, first lesson is the walk of faith. Everybody say the walk of faith. See, in Genesis chapter 12 and 13, focus on the fact that Abraham realizes faith is a life, a lifestyle, not just a moment. Now, some people say, well, I need faith right now because I need to believe God for this thing to change, or I need to get something from God. Well, you don't want to be just moment faith Christian. You want to be lifestyle living Christian. So that's what we learned in the walk of faith from Abraham. Faith is a lifestyle. I told you, it took him 25 years to walk out and walk with God in a lifestyle of faith to receive the ultimate promise. Some people in this room or some people online, you may be believing God that your whole family gets saved and come serving the Lord. Some people think it's going to be a moment. Hello. You might think it's a moment. You might think, well, it's going to happen right now. I believed, I received, and they're going to come to Jesus tomorrow or tonight. It might take you a decade. but you keep your faith. You keep your faith in God. Somebody say glory to God. Secondly is, we learn from Abraham's life, the war of faith. Everybody say the war of faith. War of faith. What? Yes, war of faith. We see the first mention of the word war in Genesis 14. We see the first mention of the word kings, and we see the first mention of the word Jew or Hebrews. That's when he had made Abraham a new, start making him a new people group. And then, of course, we see a priest in that, and we see the first mention of the word tithe in this remarkable chapter of Genesis 14. You can go back and read it. Genesis 14, 15, we learn that if he's going to walk in faith, then he was going to get attacked. Now, if I heard it once, I probably heard it 1,000 times, 100 times. People say, well, as long as I'm not doing anything, if I'm not coming to church, if I'm being casual, the devil leaves me alone. Well, he's definitely going to leave you alone because you're not in faith and you're not pleasing God. But when you're walking by faith and you're pleasing God, you will get attacked. There is a fight to faith. Somebody say glory to God. See, walking by in faith involves conflict. The devil just doesn't throw up his hands and say, oh, you're a person of faith now. Well, I'm just going to leave you alone. I give up. I'm just going to let you go. No. Abraham had to learn conflict management. Everybody say, I got to learn conflict management. Because when you act in faith, the devil knows you're going to open the door to the supernatural. Come on now. You're going to bring God in on the scene, the power of God, the presence of God, the provision of God in on the scene, and he doesn't want you to have that in your life. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of what? Faith. Lay hold on eternal life, for which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, these verses outline that there is a fight to faith. However, it's a good fight. So you can be glad. Everybody say, be glad. It's a good fight. Why is it a good fight? Because it's a fight you win. Now, let me give you a key. Let me give you a clue. If you keep the devil in the conflict that you're in with him or with circumstances in the faith realm, everybody say the faith realm, the faith arena. If you keep him in that realm and you hold him in there, then you'll defeat him 100 times out of 100. Because that's the fight you have to do. You have to fight to get in faith, stay in faith, and stand in faith. Are you listening to me? But, let me tell you, let me warn you, if you drop down to the reason realm, the mental realm, the emotional realm, where the devil is kind of a master in that area, he will whip you 100 times out of 100. Remember, he is spiritually dead, he is spiritually defeated, but he's still alive. And he still reigns in that realm that he has power in, the mental realm. That's why the battle is where? In the mind. The battlefield, the battleground of faith is in the mind. But you got to stay in the spirit realm. You got to stay in the faith realm. You got to stay in that realm, the higher realm, where he's defeated already. And you'll whip him 100 times if you just stay in faith, if you just stand in faith, if you make your fight a good fight of faith. This is good stuff today, amen? See, we're not to fight people or even demons. You have to refuse to get into strife and envy, hatred, bitterness, resentment, ill will, any animosity, unforgiveness, or getting offended at people. We are to resist the devil and demons and evil spirits. The Bible says, doesn't say fight the devil. He says resist the devil. The devil all the time is trying to get you into a new arena, to get you into the realm of reason, to get you in your flesh, to get you into sin, and so he can enter in. That's why he does that. But he does it through trickery in the mind. He does mind games on you and me and try to get us down in that lower realm where our faith is no longer working, but our fear is now coming upon us. that false evidence appearing real is now manifesting in us. Praise God. See, remember, faith is a force, but faith is also a choice. You got to make a firm, decided choice. I'm going to stay in faith, and I'm going to stand in what? In faith. Faith works by and through love, the love of God. Galatians 5, 6 says that. No love, no what? No faith. Everybody say it with me. No love, no faith. And no faith, no faith. Come on, church. No faith, no grace. The grace is needed to refuse temptations to stay in pride, to stay in arrogance, to end the evil tendencies of relational and social sin, nor any power to resist the devil. Remember when Paul was being sent a messenger of Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he said, I prayed to the Lord to get this thing off me three times. The devil's messing with me. Well, let me tell you something. The devil's messing with everybody. The devil's a meanie. His job is to kill, steal, and destroy. The devil doesn't take a day off. So the devil's going to be messing with you even when you don't even think he's messing with you. He can be trying to get in to mess with you. He's a meanie. Praise God. And so he asked the Lord, get this devil off me three times. Get this devil off me. And what did God come back with? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul got a revelation. He said, oh, now I glory in weakness and infirmities and in necessities and in weaknesses. He said, I glory in those. Why? That means I rejoice and thank God and praise God. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Strong where? Strong in the Lord. See, when you got pride, you think I'm strong in myself. When you're arrogant, you think, I can handle this on my own. I can take care of this situation. But you don't get any grace because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. Look at this in James chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Read out an Amplified Classic. He says, but he gives more and more grace. The power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. To meet this evil tendency, everybody say, there's power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency. And he said, and all others fully. Now, everybody in this room and everybody online, and I'll be the first one to raise both hands up. We all have evil tendencies in our flesh and maybe have perhaps in our mindsets, mentalities, our attitudes, or emotions because we're still being renewed in the mind. In the soul realm, and our flesh is not redeemed yet. I know some people think they're a legend in their own mind, but we have problems in our flesh. Amen. And so you can't meet evil tendencies without grace. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to meet those evil. See, some people have evil tendencies to start doubting, to start getting depressed and discouraged, and start getting into fear and panic mode. Some people have anxiety issues and they break down and they break up faith with their fear. Some people have evil tendencies to be a gossip and a slanderer, that all the problems they start talking about the other people involved in the problems. They never take ownership of it. Some people are doubt peddlers. Some people are slanderers and bad potty mouth, backbiters, and have bitter tongues. But that's in the flesh. What's going to help you deal with that? The power of the Holy Spirit that comes through grace to meet this evil tendencies and all others fully. This is why he says he sets himself against who? The proud and haughty. The ones that think I can do this, or I'm going to use my parental power, my emotional power, or my money power to try to manipulate my way through the situation. I'm going to use my meanness, my mood, and my bad attitude to manipulate through that situation. That's an evil tendency. Why? Evil is anything that does what? Take you and I away from our God-intended or planned purpose in life. And God attends you and me to always operate by faith, which is activated by and through love. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so it gets all others fully. And it gets, sets themselves against the proud and haughty, but gives grace to who? Gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. So be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will what? Flee from you. If you have no strength from the grace of God, you have no strength to resist satanic attacks and evil tendencies. Man, I just gave the answer to a million-dollar question. Why do I always get upset and go off when pressure hits me? That's an evil tendency. Why do I always cry and break down and start wagging my tongue and think God's a zillion miles away? That's the devil pushing you into that area. Praise God. See, pride and selfishness loves to fight and defend itself. And its three favorite people. Who is the three favorite people? Me, myself, and I. Why do they do that? Because typically they're self-centered. That's an evil tendency. Self-centeredness is evil. See, they put themselves in the center. And they're not putting Christ in the center. See, because when you know, think of this for a moment. You think about if Christ's in the center and Christ gets hurt, you're not really bothered because you're not in the center. You're not the center of attention. You're not the center of the universe. Everything's not evolving around you. And you don't get hurt. Because they said, I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. You're attacking a dead person. A dead person doesn't have feelings. Dead person doesn't carry grudges and unforgiveness around and bitterness of heart. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. See, all that God has given, friends, will go unenjoyed and not experienced unless and until we rise up in faith and receive it. Hebrews 11:5-6, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was found because God had taken him. But before he has taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. May that be the testimony of all of us who are in person or online. Praise God that we please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently will do what? Seek him. See, God is not pleased when we're not receiving. So we think sometimes in our religious pride and piety, fancy word, religious pride and piety, we think poverty is pleasing to God. Struggling financially is pleasing to God. Come on now. Losing your wits about you because of financial pressure is pleasing to God. Being broke, busted, and disgusted is pleasing to God. See, religious thinking and piety, I'm going to take a vow of poverty. Some religions even teach that. No, that's not of God. And it's not pleasing to God. Sometimes we even think carrying around this sickness and disease and wearing it as a badge of pride, calling myself, I am what? You can say whatever you want. Put the label behind the label. I am hypertensious. I am a diabetic. I am. What are you talking about? See, God is pleased when we're not receiving our healing. And he's not pleased when we're not overcoming circumstances and crisis and situations that are coming against us. He's not pleased when we're not receiving. He's not pleased when we're not overcoming. 1 John 5:4 says this, for every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our what? Through our faith. See, remember, our faith level determines our victory level. See, we overcome by our faith level in God and his word. Religion tells us and teaches us that just live by faith by doing and acting good. As long as I act better and do better, I read more, I pray more, I do more. Sometimes that could be in the religious tradition and legalism side and not faith side. because we're trying to make up or merit with God to a place to earn it and deserve what we want from God when it's been given already by His grace. Family peace has already been given by His grace. Family salvation has been given by His grace. Come on, that's a better place to say amen. Somebody say amen. Somebody say glory to God. I said family salvation is given by His grace. Come on, fathers. Come on, mothers. Come on, grandmothers, grandparents. Come on now. Family salvation is given by His grace. That means you can use your faith one by one and see your family come to the Lord. You can trust God and tie in with God. See, we should live good and do good. But it shouldn't be to earn merits and points and credits with God or deserve our love, healing, and blessing from God. We shouldn't do things just to deserve love, blessings, amen, or healings from God. See, if you have a heart full of faith, you can change your situations in your home and with your spouses and your children. Now, what's the condition? If my heart is full of faith. Now, put the opposite on there. If my heart is full of fear, false evidence of fear, what am I going to do? I'm going to make the situations worse. If I got false evidence appearing real in my heart and it's full in my heart, if I'm full of fear, if I'm fearful, then I'm going to make the situations worse in my house and with my children and with my grandchildren and with my great-grandchildren. Some people have great-grandparents in here. God bless you. That's an honorable place. Praise God. I think you go up to degrees of honor and glory when you go from grand to great. Praise God. That's just my opinion. Praise God. So we must allow the Word of God to reshape us so that everything we do is from faith, through faith, and by faith. Amen. Look at somebody around you and tell them nice and love and say, everything you do is to be from faith, through faith, and by faith. So that's how you should measure and manage your faith life. Is this from faith? Is this through faith? Is this by faith? See, walking and warring by faith doesn't involve quitting. Living by faith entails and involves fighting. So some people get conditioned to quit things, and in the spirit sense, they stop living by faith, and faithfulness, they start living by the opposite. Everybody say, preach it, Pastor. You're doing good today. Come on, talk to me. Y'all got to talk to me today. It's Father's Day. Y'all got to be giving me some love today. Amen. Give me those heart symbols online. Praise God. Tell me you like this. I praise God. And the only option to not fighting, and the good fight of faith, is to be destroyed and defeated. The only option to not fighting, the good fight of faith, is to be destroyed and defeated. Some people say, well, I don't want to fight. Well, you're going to opt out of being an overcomer or being a victor to being a victim who is destroyed and defeated. See, it is our decision to fight or not to fight the good fight of faith. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul said this on his deathbed. I have fought the good what? Fight. I have finished the what? The race. I have kept the what? It kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Now, third, we're almost done, is the weight of faith. The weight of faith. It says we watch Abraham's journey on in faith in Genesis 16 and verse 17. We see the waiting involved for faith to have its effect. You got to wait on the Lord. And so God promised Abraham he would be the father of nations. And not only were there no nations, there was still no son for 25 years. We watch Abraham wait and wait and yet keep his faith. He kept his faith. Now you can reference Romans chapter 4 through 11. I'm not going to read it because of time, but Romans 4:11 through 21 tells us the steps of faith that Abraham took, and maybe we'll talk about that on a separate teaching next month or whatever. The steps of faith. There's seven steps that Abraham took. Write that reference down. Romans 4:11 through 21. And he walked in those steps. And we are to walk in the same steps of our father of faith, Abraham. Because if you want to wait, you can't. Waiting is just not drumming your fingers on the table and just saying, when it's going to come. Waiting is expecting and taking the next step of faith. And then waiting for God to tell you to take the next step of faith. And the next step of faith. Why? To keep your faith strong and stable while you're waiting. Number four, fourthly, the work of faith. Everybody say the work of faith. We see in Genesis 18 and 19, we see that there's some work involved in faith. Abraham had to work to save his family from destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and his faith was severely put to work, particularly when those kings, and he messed up, and he had to clean up some work, just like there's no perfect parents out there. Abraham wasn't perfect as a father, so he went and told the king of Egypt, princes of Egypt, that's my sister, because he knew if he was his wife, they'd kill him. So he lied to protect his own life. Well, he had some work to do to clean up that mistake. And God had to clean up after him as well. Any parents out there know that sometimes when we mess up, we got to clean up? And sometimes it takes faith work to clean up. See, if you may have done something what we call sins of omission, that means you neglected to teach your children about the things of God or faith in God or trust in Christ in their life, and then or sins of commission. So sometimes we pass down bad attitudes and anger tendencies and bad habits or idiosyncrasies that perhaps aren't necessarily righteous or godly. We might get mad and upset and cuss or do things, bad behavior or some bad performance of certain things. Well, you know, you got to clean that up. Because sometimes the children will say, hey, look, you know, you're a bad man. You're a bad woman. And now you tell me? Who art thou? Praise God. Anybody ever been there? Praise God. Hallelujah. So you want to make sure that you do your work. Everybody say, do your work. See, too often our faith has to be accompanied by work, corresponding acts of obedience. James 2:14 through 17. We see that faith without works is what? Dead. And then we should be put our faith to work, as I often say, before we go to work. Now let's think about family faith for a minute. Just that context of what we're talking about. Is your faith working on your family? Presently and futuristically. Now, you can talk to me online. Answer that question. Is my faith working in and on and over my family? Presently or futuristically? See, faith is calling those things which be not as though they were. That means setting up and preparing by faith for a better future in your family. And then faith presently is dealing with things that need to be changed or rearranged in the family. But some people don't want to go to work. Hey, Fred, I'm just going to go to work and leave my troubles and pains behind. But is your faith at work in your family? See, when Lot, his nephew, who was not perfect, nor was his wife and family, They were not perfect. They lived in an ungodly city. And that culture and that ungodliness got into a lot of the members of their family. But what did Lot do? He went to work. Abraham do. Abraham went to work on his family. He said, that's my nephew. I brought him with me. I'm going to leave him to burn and die with fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I'm going to work. And so he stood before God. When God showed up and said, I'm going to destroy those two cities, what did Abraham do? I'm going to work. I'm doing the prayer work. I'm doing the intercessory work. Come on now. I'm on my knees working. My faith is working in prayer. I'm standing for God. Said, God, will you not do right, the judge of all? Will the judge of all not do right and save these cities for 10 righteous people? And he got God to change his mind and say, yes, I'll spare him for 10 people. Now, he started at 40, but he went down to 10. He was working with God. You got to have, as fathers and mothers, you got to have a working relationship with God to say, no, you're not going to take my kid to the grave without me seeing them come to you, Lord. You're not going to take my children or my grandchildren home early or out of this world early without me knowing that they belong to you. You got to put in the work. Send your faith to work before you even get up and get going to work or whatever your work around the house is. Number 5, the worship of faith. Everybody say the worship of faith. So what do we see with Abraham? We saw the walk of faith, the war of faith, the weight of faith, the work of faith, and now the worship of faith. Now we see in Genesis chapter 20 through 22, Abraham had an opportunity to worship God and give God glory. He shows us how worship is a priority. Now here we expound a little bit with Abraham on worship. See in Genesis 21, 3, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So every time he had a faith breakthrough, a faith revelation, a visitation, a word from God, we see Abraham planting, making a memorial, and calling on the Lord, worshiping. And then, of course, in Genesis chapter 2, 22, 5, Abraham said to the young man, when the Lord said, offer your only son, Isaac, upon the altar, give him to me. And in Genesis 22:5, Abraham said to say to the people, the young man with him, he said, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, God had told him to sacrifice and give him his son. But he said, I'm going to worship. Worship always moves God. It doesn't manipulate God, but it always moves God. Hallelujah. See, like that of Abel, we learn that the life and walk of faith involves and entails worship. Faith teaches us how to worship God. See, some fathers who claim that they have faith and that they're men of faith, but they never worship. This is usually incomplete, immature, or imperfect aspect of their faith. Too often men and fathers assume worship is for weaklings and wimpy men. But our Father of faith shows us the worship of faith. Our life of faith is to include and entail worship. I want to challenge the fathers out there on Father's Day. Are we worshiping God? Worship involves 5 really succinct or distinct components. Because, see, sometimes people think worship is just for weaklings and wimpy men. And men that, I ain't going to raise my hands. I ain't going to praise God. I ain't going to open my mouth. But Abraham was a worshiper. Even when God was asking for his own son, he worshiped God. Hallelujah. And it involves 5 things. 1, sacrifice. See, worship involves sacrifice. We see that through the life of Abel. He offered the best that he had as a sacrifice. Worship involves surrender. That means you surrender to God and surrender to the will and work of God in and through your life. Worship involves service. See, that means as a Christian believer and Christ follower, we're not saying picking and choosing how we're going to serve God. No, we realize that three things about service. We were created to serve God. We are called to serve God, and we are commanded to serve God. That means we say, yes, yes, Lord, I will obey. Yes, Lord, I will do whatever you tell me to do. Come on now. I'm born to serve you, Lord. And Lord start talking to you. You say, yes, Lord. The answer is yes. Now, what's the question? As a Christian in a church, you say, I will serve generously and without hesitation. You walk around with a imaginary servant's towel on your, say, I'm ready to get low and get at it by serving. You have a servant attitude. That's involved in your worship. And then number four, worship is involved in sowing. Sowing. We see it in giving with Abel. We see it in the New Testament where that the offerings of Cornelius even came up to God and he smelled them as a memorial and said, your offerings smell good. What you give and what you sow, I love that sacrifice. Do you know your giving smells? He told Philippian church through the Apostle Paul, he said, this is an odor of a sacrifice and sweet smelling that is acceptable to God. And then singing. Sometimes we just push singing as the only component of worship. But singing is the lesser component of worship. That means our praise and our thanksgiving. Amen? Because just like Abraham, when we're thankful and grateful, that means our heart is full of love and honor to God. He tells us in Thessalonians, in everything, give what? Give thanks. Ain't nothing worse but nothing worse than grumpy old men and grumpy young men that have curmudgeons and a bad attitude. No, we got to be thankful and grateful, and we got to lead our families in thankfulness. And have an attitude of gratitude. Somebody say glory to God. I'm preaching real good today. Amen. See, within Abraham's journey of faith, we find these five skills to master in sustaining faith. And we're closing with these five skills. Number one, listen to what God says. This is how Abraham's journey started. He heard, and then he obeyed. How do we hear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. And hearing by the word of God. Hearing is present tense. Everybody say it with me. Hearing is present tense. That means, in other words, it's not a one-time moment. You hear what God said once long time ago. No more. You come to church. You watch this broadcast. You listen online. You watch online. Come on now. You must listen continually because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hallelujah. Number two, to help sustain your faith, you got to remember the stories of faith. Hebrews 11 reminds us of the stories of faith in people's lives. Every time God does something, remember it. Because we tend to remember the wrong thing and forget the right thing. We don't remember how many times God has blessed us and honored us. We forget the times that we God brought us through and God healed us. But see, we got the devil talking in our ear, and we're listening to him, and we forgot the stories of how God moved on our behalf 5 years ago, 5 months ago, 5 days ago. Come on now. 15 years ago, God did this miracle in my life. You got to remember it. Amen. Christians don't have a memory problem. Somebody say, I'm losing my memory. No, they just remember the wrong things a little too much. Because they forget all the good things. Abraham knew that this. He built an altar and worshiped God each time God proved himself faithful. See, our faith works because he is faithful. It's not because we're faithful. It's working because he is faithful. Number three, pray in the Spirit. Everybody say pray in the Spirit. Abraham consistently prayed, and he set an example for. He was ain't nothing better than praying fathers and mothers. Nothing better than praying fathers and mothers. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Somebody say amen to that. See, God gave covenant with him. And covenant, Abraham knew the only way to fulfill the covenant was to stay in touch with God regularly and consistently. How are you going to activate and appropriate your covenant every day and in every way? You got to stay close to God. You got to pray to God. You got to say, okay, Lord, I'm petitioning you, or I'm talking to you about these things in your in our covenant together in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You got to talk to God. Luke 18:1 says, Jesus said, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought to always ought to pray and not lose heart. Amen. Don't be a pouter, be a prayer. 2 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere. Men pray everywhere, lifting up their holy hands without wrath and doubting. Pray on location. Pray everywhere, in your car, in the shower. Come on now, in your bedroom, in your bathroom. Come on now, in the kitchen, at the dinner table. Praise God. Pray, pray, pray. Hallelujah. Too often as fathers and as men, we get mad and we don't get on our knees. Too often as fathers and as men, we don't lift up our hands and surrender. We clench our fists in fury and frustration. Too often we do those things. But praying in the Spirit guides us and helps us and strengthens us for more effective prayer. Number four, stay close to the people of faith. Stay close to people of faith. Abraham had people around him who were also upright and who also worshiped God. The spirit of faith is contagious, but doubt is also contagious. Doubt and fear, unbelief, those three cousins running around together, they get wrapped around with three or four people wrapped around you. Guess what you're going to be doing? You've been carrying doubt, fear, and unbelief. Because it's contagious. Just like the common cold, you'll catch it. See, you have a choice. You can either be around people who don't believe and don't love God, and you'll find it easy to doubt, and you'll find it easy to disobey God. Listen to me very carefully. If you hang around people who are doubt, full of fear and unbelief, it'll be easy to doubt God and easy to disobey God and cool off your love towards God and others. See, men and women, we need to have four crazy radical faith friends. Everybody say four crazy faith friends. They're crazy enough to get you to Jesus when you need to get to Jesus, even if they have to carry you. So get yourself around people of high belief. They'll inspire you. Don't try to go it alone. We need to live. Don't live isolated and independent and a reclusive life as a Christian believer and Christ follower. You'll end up distant from God. You'll end up distant from God. Then you'll end up defecting from God. Faith is and should be a team sport. Lastly, learn the power of forgiveness. Learn the power of forgiveness. See, unforgiveness is bigger, the biggest consistent enemy to our faith. Mark 11:25-26, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And your Father which is in heaven also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. We said it before, I'll say it again. Our faith won't work if we don't walk in love and walk in forgiveness. Your faith cannot outdo your forgiveness. In other words, your faith life and faith walk will never rise higher than your love walk and your forgiveness walk. Kenneth E. Hagin said, a step out of love is a step out of God. Unforgiveness is the number one thing that hinders God's children from receiving from him. See, our faith won't work if we don't what? Forgive. Why? Because a heart full of strife, offended heart stifles faith and blocks answers to prayers. And we see clearly explained by the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses we read that if we don't forgive, we won't get and receive forgiveness. Amen. So we must forgive others if we want our faith to grow and be sustained. All of these keys are simple and doable. Amen. So let's follow the example given to us by our father of faith today on this Father's Day, Abraham. And let's make sure we have all five keys active in our lives. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you for the word today. We thank you that your word is eternal. It's powerful.